Lord, our desire is to honor you, Lord, to honor you with our lives, to glorify you in everything we do and say. Even in our presence here this morning, Lord, we desire to glorify you as we allow the Spirit to have your way in us this morning. Father, we don't want to move without you. Lord, the cry of our heart is that we trust you. We don't always show it, Lord, but our desire is to trust you in everything we do. In every circumstance, every trial, every decision, every hard thing, Lord, that we face, even the good things, Lord, we trust you. That's our desire. I pray this morning that your Spirit would have your way in us, and Lord, you would do whatever work necessary in us, Lord, to move us one step further in obedience, one step further in our walk with you, Lord, deepening our relationship with you so that we draw from the source of everything we need every single day, that we glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. Good morning. It's wonderful to be together, to worship, to study His Word in Sunday school, and to be in His Word, just learning His Word. We're going to be in Acts chapter 16 this morning, verses 25 through 34. I want to start off just to get your mind focused on something. I'm going to ask you that question, who's your one? This is something that for those of you who are not visitors and you come here, you're part of the body, we're asking this question often, who's your one? And what that means is, who's that one person that God has in your life that He wants you to minister to love on, to pray for, to share with? Maybe it's one of your 10, your list of 10 people, maybe family and friends that you've been praying for. Maybe you haven't met this person yet. Whatever the case is, God has called you to be His witness, and He is preparing you to share His truth with those He's drawing to Himself. People in this community, people outside of this community. It's not a difficult task. It's one of our goals for this year that you would just reach out to one person. Build a relationship with that person. Share your testimony. Share the gospel with that person. Hopefully you get the opportunity to share with many more than that this year, but it starts with just reaching one. It starts with us slowing down long enough to notice where God is working around us and then joining Him in His work. Over and over we see Jesus getting away from the crowds, turning His attention away from all the busyness, and turning to just one person. We saw it in the life of Zacchaeus, the blind man, the lame man, Nicodemus, and so many more. This will continue to be our goal in this church, is until we all get to take part in His mission to reach this community. Until it becomes a natural part of our lifestyle. It's just who we are. We're always reaching out to people around us. This is what God expects of us. This is what He's commissioned us to do. It's really not an option for us. Today we're going to look at Paul and how he turned his attention to the One, and how his new life, how Paul's new life in Christ helped open this door for him to reach that one person that God had revealed to him. We're going to start out in Acts chapter 16, verse 25. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one there in front of you. Let's read verse 25 to start with here. It says, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. See, in the previous passage, Paul and Silas had been led by God to a place called Macedonia. In that place, they met Lydia. And after sharing with Lydia, sharing the gospel with her and her family, they all came to faith. And so this was an awesome start to this ministry where God had turned their attention from going one direction, turned them to go to Macedonia, and here they are. They meet Lydia and her whole family comes to faith. It's awesome. And as they moved on from there, they found themselves facing a difficult circumstance. They were dragged off to the courts, wrongly accused, beaten, and thrown into prison for healing a girl of demon possession. And we see here that they were following the Lord's leading in this, following the Holy Spirit as He was leading. They were being obedient to share the gospel And now they're in prison for doing what God wanted them to do, for doing the right thing, for being obedient. They're in prison. Now, how would they respond to this mistreatment? How would they handle themselves in front of those who were watching? Verse 17 says it's very late. It's about midnight. It's been a horrible day for them. They're deep in the inner prison. They're chained to the wall. I mean, we've all had bad days. But can you imagine how tired, how angry and irritated a person might be after a day like that? I mean, just think about that. How would you feel after a day like that? And yet verse 17 says that they are praying to God. They're praising Him in song. And what kind of an impact would that have on the prison guards and the prisoners who were all around them? I'm sure all eyes were on these new prisoners who had been brought in. It says they'd been stripped of their clothes. Their outer garments were taken off. They're severely wounded. They've been beaten. They're probably bleeding. But to everyone's amazement, they were praying. They're singing praises to God. And this does not compute in the minds of those who do not know Christ. What? I mean, why are they not angry? Why are they not cursing their enemies? Why are they not complaining about their physical wounds? I mean, what's up with these guys? What about their rights? They were both Roman citizens. Now, we don't find that out to the end of the story, but they could have told them from the beginning and probably gotten out of this whole thing. I mean, why in the world would they walk through this difficult circumstance? Because Paul and Silas knew that God was at work. They understood that God intentionally works in every believer's life according to His will and His purposes. Now, Paul and Silas were not focused on themselves as we so often are. This wasn't about them. They walked closely with the Lord at all times, and they were sensitive to what He was doing around them. They knew that God was doing something, so they waited for His direction. Time they continued to spread the knowledge of circumstance. How do we respond during a difficult circumstance? I mean, do we make sure everybody knows that we've been wronged, that we have rights? Do we post our complaints on social media for everyone else to see? I mean, do we post our woes so that everyone will feel sorry for us? Are the hard circumstances we face always about us? When the pressure is on, what comes out? I mean, do we continue to be, as we talked about last week, the aroma of Christ, spreading the knowledge of Him, even in difficult times? God sometimes makes the greatest impact on those around us when we go through hard trials and circumstances. And He is able to show everyone that there's something different about us. There's something different. There's something that we have that they do not, and they want that. They see the power we have, the peace, the joy, and they want those things. God is able to reveal Himself to the world through our afflictions because we are empowered by Him. We don't get through circumstances, hopefully, in our own strength. Or do we? God was going to use Paul and Silas, their difficult circumstance, to save people's lives, and they were willing to be God's living sacrifice for the sake of those who were destined for hell. Are we willing to be selfless? Are we willing to be that living sacrifice that God can use to reveal Himself to others? We're the aroma of Christ. We're spreading the knowledge of Him at all times. Usually that fragrance of Christ can be the strongest in the midst of difficult circumstances. Because Christians aren't immune to the trials and the hard things of this world. Just because we have put our faith and trust in God and trusted our lives to Him does not mean that we will not face hard times. We live in a world that is corrupted by sin. It's so much injustice and so many difficult things around us. God doesn't keep us from those things. He actually uses those hard circumstances to spread the fragrance, the knowledge of Christ everywhere we go. We cannot do this in our own strength. It is Christ that allows us to be a witness in the midst of difficult circumstances. Let's see how God uses their witness here. I mean, every one of us has the opportunity to glorify God by not only being a witness in difficult circumstances, but we joining Him in His mission. Let's look at that. Let's look at glorifying God by joining Him in His mission. Let's look at verses 26 through 32. Let's see what happens. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bonds were unfastened. Now when the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself. We are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. I want you just to let that settle in for a minute. Just think about what's going on. Here they've been singing praises and praying, and then all of a sudden God steps in. Can you imagine what that was like? God steps into their situation. He causes an earthquake, which opens all the doors, unfastens all their bonds. Paul and Silas are free. And so they took off and they made a run for it. Is that what it says? Is that what happened? No. Why not? I mean, this is their get out of jail free card. I don't know what I would have done in that situation. I mean, it wasn't a coincidence that the earthquake caused the doors to be open and the chains to fall off. I mean, for most of us, I think we would see that as a miracle of God. This is our chance. God is opening the door for us to gain our freedom. But Paul and Silas continued to wait on the Lord's timing because they knew that He was doing something in their midst. They had the same heart that God had for people. You see, the jailer, who must have fallen asleep, he wakes up to all the prison doors open and assumes that they've all ran away. Therefore, he decides to take his life because he knew that to lose a prisoner meant certain death for him. So Paul takes charge and he yells out, he says, "Do not harm yourself, for we're all here." What a shock this would have been to the jailer. How come the prisoners didn't run? The other prisoners, why are they still all there? Because they knew there was something so different about Paul and Silas. They had witnessed the way of their life. What's up with these men? We've never seen anything like this. They heard their prayers to the one true God. They heard their songs of praise, and no doubt they were praying for the salvation of those who were around them. Can you imagine Paul's prayers for these people and the guards? And knowing Paul, I'm sure that they were not praying for themselves. They were praying for everyone else. In their state of chains, in the inner prison, stripped of their clothes and beaten, they're praying for everyone else. And they're hearing this. And so these men stood in the name of God. And what had just happened? Because God had changed Paul like that of his. He wanted to see this jailer saved. He turned his attention away from everything else, even his own freedom, to this one person. Paul knew that it was the jailer, who was a prisoner. He knew that this man was held in bondage and he was condemned to death by his own sin. Even though Paul was on the inside looking out at that prisoner, he knew that that man was actually the prisoner. Just as we know. We know that. We know that about all those who do not know Christ. The jailer then comes to Paul and he asks a very important question. He says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Now this man had been listening to what Paul was praying and singing about. Whatever he heard, it was enough for him to know that he needed salvation. And so he asked Paul, "What must I do in order to be saved?" Now, knowing the Roman practices of idol worship, we have to wonder if this man was thinking when he said that. Was he thinking about the works that he needed to do, the sacrifices that he must offer so that he could be saved? Because that's what he was used to. In his religion, that's what he did to appease his God. How many people believe that you must do some type of work in order to please God? That what works must I do or perform in order to get to heaven? The answer is none. You can't work your way to heaven. You can't be good enough, holy enough to pass the test of God's perfection. It is impossible. It is impossible. It is only by the work of Christ and what He did on the cross that we can be saved. In other words, it's only through Jesus' death and resurrection can we be forgiven of our sin. It's only by faith in Christ and His work that He did for us that we can be saved. Yes, our salvation in turn, it produces good works in our lives. It should. Everyone around us should see this new nature, this new life that we have in Christ. That's because God lives in us, right? When we put our faith and trust in Him, He comes to live in us. And He changes us from the inside out. He changes our very nature to be like that of His, and that produces works. Works do not save us. Now God's plan made sense now. I mean, think about Paul and Silas and what they had been praying for and thinking about, waiting on the Lord's guidance, and it paid off. And Paul then tells them, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. Paul made it clear, you must put your faith in Christ and what He did for you on the cross. Paul shares the gospel with him, with the jailer and his family. Most likely when Paul told him he was going to tell the truth about how to be saved, the jailer went and brought his family, his whole household, there to hear this truth as well. He cared about that, just as we do. We care about our friends and family. Those are the first people we want to hear about the truth of Jesus Christ, life and salvation. These are the first people that we want them to experience the fullness of walking in Christ, the joy that we feel every single day, the peace that we have that surpasses all understanding, and we just walk through these trials in life with joy in the midst of all that power to overcome our sin. We want them to experience that, and so did this jailer. His first thought was his family, so he gathers them together, his whole household. Paul shares with all of them. They all believed in Jesus. They were baptized that very night. It's very important for us to notice that Paul and Silas were focused on God. They were focused on what He was doing around them. Therefore, they didn't make a run for it. Instead, they joined God in His mission to reach this Philippian jailer. They knew that God had allowed them to be in prison for a reason. When we go through difficult times, we're like, why, Lord? I mean, why is this happening to me? It may be that God wants to use that difficult circumstance. It could be caused by the sin of the world. Could be caused by the sin of others. Other people's bad mistakes. It could be caused by our own sin, our own consequences, our own disobedience. But for whatever reason, God can use that to proclaim Himself, to proclaim Christ to the people, to give reason of the hope, the joy, the peace, the power that we have. To proclaim that Christ loves all people, that He desires all people to come to know Him. Next, we see change. We see change. The gospel, we see the change in Paul and Silas. It's really evident of their new nature. But we see change. The gospel has a powerful impact in a person's life. God comes into our lives and He changes us. That's the powerful gospel. That's what's supposed to happen. God comes into our lives. He changes us. Not only did He change Paul and Silas' life, but He reveals here that He changed the jailer. The jailer glorifies God in this new life in Christ. Now let's look how He did that. Let's look in verses 33 and 34. He took them the same hour of the night, and He washed their wounds. And He was baptized at once, he and all his family. And then He brought them up into His house and set food before them. And He rejoiced along with His entire household that he had believed in God. Immediately, we see a change in this Philippian jailer. Immediately. Remember, when we believe in Christ, we entrust our lives to Him, We're not only forgiven of sin, but God the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us, and He begins to change us from the inside out. He changes our very nature to be like that of Christ. God has already filled this man with compassion. I mean, moments earlier, he felt sorry for himself. He wanted to take his own life. Before, he probably never took notice of the prisoner's wounds, because probably all of them had wounds. It's a normal thing. But now he turns his attention from himself, and he has compassion on Paul and Silas, and he washes their wounds. He takes them out. He takes time to turn his focus, and he washes their wounds. He now had a desire to make restitution for wrongs done. This is evidence of his salvation. It's hard to have compassion on someone else when all we do is think about ourselves. Jesus' nature was always thinking of others, all the way to his death on the cross. Again, this comes back to our abiding with Christ. When we spend time with the Father, he convicts us of our selfishness. He cleanses us of our sinful practices. He then fills us with his love and compassion for people. And that changes everything. Without the empowerment and love of God, we will never have a desire to think about someone else's problems, someone else's circumstances. We'll never stop what we're doing and turn our attention to another person and listen to what's going on in their lives and encourage them, pray for them. God is the one who reveals areas where we need to make restitution with others. This becomes a great witness to those around us. The jailer then also shows hospitality. He takes them into his house. He feeds them. Again, this is what Jesus told us we must do in order to follow him. You're like, how does that connect? Did he say we must show hospitality? Yeah, he commanded us to do that. Deny yourself. Take up your cross daily and follow me. That's what he said. He also said, basically, in order for us to allow people into our home, to take up our time, to give up our resources, we must die to self. We must deny our own desires, even our selfish wants. We must sometimes let go of some specific comforts that we have in order to show hospitality toward others. Hospitality gives us opportunities to love on others, to be a Christ-like example for others, to serve others. This was also evidence of his new life in Christ. The jailer also now fellowships together with other believers. Look at what we see him doing there. The prayer and praise that Paul and Silas exhibited are now part of the jailer's new life in Christ. He is rejoicing with his entire household. Paul and Silas are there. They're all praising God. He's praising God for his salvation. The church is gathered together right there in that house next to the prison. And they're praising God. They're worshiping together. One moment, he's a jailer who wants to kill himself. After Christ, he wants to worship with the body. He wants to be there together, praising God for salvation. Again, it is selfishness that keeps us from gathering together with the church. And we'll make all kinds of excuses for why we cannot come and worship together or be in Sunday school. We'll say no to church for rest, for time off, for time alone, for fun, but we'll never use those same excuses for work and other commitments that we have during the week. It is sad that most Christians have never tapped into the benefits of the body of Christ. This is a family. In every family, there are great benefits. God designed the church to help us grow and mature in our faith, to bless us spiritually and mentally, to encourage us to walk this life in victory. We need each other. We don't want to be all by ourselves, alone. We need to be taught the Word of God. We need to see others obeying and following Christ. We need examples, and we need to be in the body so that we can see that. We need to be an example for our children that it's important for us to be with the body. It's important for us to worship God. It's important for me to spend time with God in the morning. It's important for me to be in discipleship, to be in Sunday school. They need to see that. Because we have a whole generation that is walking away from church. Why? I believe it's because they haven't seen the importance in us. We haven't made it important. Even though there are so many blessings we receive in the body, it's not just about us. We're here to serve others in the body, which means we have to be selfless. Every week, God works in my life, to do my part here. He works in my life every week to direct me to the word that He wants to share with this specific body in this specific week. I don't put these sermons online so that people outside the body can hear them. I put them online so that you don't miss out on what God wants us to hear this week. That's why we review the sermon on Wednesday nights in Bible study. That's why we use that to help apply it to our lives. As a follower of Christ, you have the opportunity to glorify God in the midst of all your difficult circumstances. Difficult circumstances come at us when we least expect it. And therefore, we need to spend time daily with the Lord so that when the pressure is on, what comes out it glorifies the Lord. And we can use it to be a witness for others around us. As a follower of Christ, you have the opportunity to glorify God as you join Him in His mission to reach the world with the gospel. We start with praying, for looking for that one person whom God is drawing to Himself. He's placed around us and He wants us to minister to that person. But we know how busy life is. All of us can attest to that. It's part of everybody's life. God put Paul and Silas in a prison. They couldn't really be busy anymore. So that they could turn their attention to that one person. We must deny ourselves, turn our attention to what God is doing in our lives and the lives of others. Otherwise, we will miss the opportunity God has orchestrated around us. Who's your one? When you leave today, I'm going to have these in the back. They'll be handing out. I'd like everyone to take one. On it is a card that you can tear off. Just put the first name of the person that you believe that God has you ministering to, that one person that you are loving on, caring about, praying for. I want you to put it on the bulletin board that we have up in the prayer room. The other part has 30 days, just 30 verses, really, that you pray for a whole month over that particular person. If you don't have your one yet, that's okay. You can use this to pray over the people that you are praying, the 10 or whoever you are praying. It's a good resource, and I'd like everyone to have one. As a follower of Christ, you also have the opportunity to glorify God as you live out your new life in Christ. As you spend time with the Father, He begins to change your very nature, and the result should be a holy witness before others. It should be revealed in your love and compassion like the jailer for others. It should be revealed in your care and your hospitality for those in the body, even those outside. And it should be revealed in your desire to spend time with the body of Christ doing your part. As we go to the Lord this morning and sing this last song, I'd like you just to think about those areas that when maybe you're facing a difficult circumstance right now, and maybe really you just need the Lord to speak into your life. You can't even think about what else you need to do, especially being a witness. That's okay. The Lord meets us where we are, and He speaks individually to each one of His children. He meets you right there, and He leads you a step. He leads you a step in His direction. He fills you with peace and joy. He wants to use that difficult circumstance, no matter how hard it is, to be a witness for others around Him. Just contemplate, think about, meditate on what the Lord has spoken to us this morning, and let's go to the Lord and worship and respond to Him.